Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, September 18th, and you are listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures, which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today we are picking up Hosea again, now chapter 9. Hosea brings a sobering message to Israel, continuing to warn of the consequences of turning away from God. But the theme intensifies. The prophet foretells exile, destruction, the loss of joy as their disobedience leads to divine judgment. Even their offerings and their religious rituals, God rejects. And he tells them that the once fertile land will become barren. The central theme of this chapter is God's impending judgment for Israel's spiritual adultery. That's what's going to lead them to exile and a loss of the blessings that once were promised to them. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is making global impact by translating and distributing Christian books around the world. They reach the people with the gospel in their own languages in over 145 different of those languages in over 90 countries. You know, with millions of resources, their resources can be used to minister to folks across the globe or even just down the street. So learn more about how they can help you at lhfmissions.org. And folks, you know, if during our conversation you just want to jump into the discussion, maybe you have a question, a burning comment that you just have to tell someone, maybe, just maybe we make a mistake. It's probably going to happen eventually. You can send me an email. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell me about it at thystrongword@kfuo.org. Just the name of the show, one word, @kfuo.org. And I'll do my best to answer or share it on the air. By the way, if you want to be a little bit more casual about it, you can drop a note just to say hello too. That's all right. You can also find me on X and on Facebook. Well, let's get to the main thing. My guest this morning is the Reverend Doug Gribenaugh. He's the pastor and mission advocate at KFUO Radio. Brother, thanks for being on the show today. Before you even say hello, I just want to let the people know that, yes, we did have Pastor Eckstein scheduled, but he unfortunately, through no fault of his own, could not make it. So I'm grateful that you're jumping into the chair. How's it going, brother?
Well, it's going really well. And I love being, well, I'm a ham, so I love being on the air. and I love spending this time with you. And, you know, truth be told, when you go to seminary, you have to learn biblical languages, right? And I was never very good with languages. I had taken Spanish in high school. Did okay. I took German in college. Did okay. English was the only one I really had any sort of skill with. And then I had to study Greek when I went to seminary. And I thought, oh, this is horrible. This is terrible. The hardest thing I've ever done. And I hated Greek. And then I had to study Hebrew. And I thought, wow, Greek is such a lovely maiden. Greek and I finally got along. Hebrew and I, we still wrestle together, right? You know, but there is a certain beauty and structure, and it's a wonderfully important thing for our pastors in the church to know these languages, to be able to dig into, you know, the way that it's written, with the sort of get it into the mind of the writers, and here with the mind of Hosea. And so one of the joys and one of the struggles of pastors is to wrestle with this original language, to really bring out a fullness of what God's word is saying. Because, you know, the Hebrews, they didn't speak or think the way that English speakers think, and the Greeks the same way. And quite honestly, if you remember reading Shakespeare, well, they don't, you know, that's even English, and it doesn't quite speak and think the way we do in our modern time. So it's a useful task. And so I welcome the challenge. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a little Hebrew today.
you bring up an excellent point. And the point is this. So when we have the Bible in our own language, which it's kind of funny because, you know, our church really has in its history that aspect of Luther bringing the Bible into German.
Right.
But as we'll hear about later, in fact, I think on the it's on the 30th, maybe. But I have the executive director of Lutheran Heritage Foundation on the show. We've actually already pre-recorded, but we talk about this a little bit. That just happens to be St. Cyprian's Day, St. Jerome's Day, who helped bring the Bible into Latin, which we sometimes think of as, well, that's the hard to understand one that we need in our old language. But no, not during his time. That was their language.
That's right.
So the church despite maybe a few notable exceptions in the Middle Ages, has always been interested in making sure that people have the word in their own language.
Well, and you know, but, we even have the fancy word, the Septuagint, right, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Our New Testament writers will quote both from the Hebrew and the Aramaic of the Old Testament, but also from this Septuagint, this Greek translation. So it's fully with the precedent that the Lord wants his word in the minds and the hearts and on the lips of the people in whatever that tongue is, right?
Right.
And thanks be to God, we have folks that do that for us.
Yes. So in defense of that, though, it is also good, though, as what you were saying, is to look at these things in their original languages. And the best, I struggled too. You know, I took 3 years of high school Spanish. The first 2 years were Spanish 1 because I'd failed. And so when I came into seminary, they're like, do you have any language experience? I'm like, well, yeah, 3 years of it. I'm pretty good at failing languages.
That's right.
So when we did Greek and Hebrew, I was the same way. I'm like, you know, this is tough. But here's one of the examples. I think it was Dr. Jim Veltz gave, and he probably, everybody's probably used it, but it's great. He says, you know, it's like watching a soccer game. He's big into soccer, a soccer game on a black and white TV. You know, that's how it is to read the English Bible. You know, the score doesn't change. The plays aren't different. The same teams are playing. It's all the same. But once you're able to interact with it in the original language, it's like suddenly watching it in color and HD. There are aspects of it that certainly don't change, but you can certainly appreciate better. And it's just funny that we're talking about that because as we seek to get into the mind of Hosea and his message and the people to whom he's writing, Hosea is all about God trying to get Hosea into his mindset of what it's like to be, cheated on by someone you love.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Well, why don't you kick us off with a word of prayer and we'll find our way to the text.
All right. Well, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, without your help, our labor is useless. And without your light, our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment, we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Actually, you know what? I fibbed a little bit. Before we jump into the text, tell us a little bit, because one of the things that you do, in fact, I think it's your square job, right, is you are the mission advocate for KFUO.
Well, that's right.
So I want to give you some platform for there. Most of all, I want to focus on the 100th anniversary of KFUO. That's been in the Lutheran Witness. Obviously, it's all online. And I'm hearing about it as we listen to the shows too. But yeah, tell us a little bit about maybe what's going on behind the scenes or getting ready to come out as a result of this celebration.
Well, it is fortuitous you bring this up because on the 12th of October, which, by the way, doesn't have any sort of bearing in the history of KFUO radio, but it was a really good opening in October when the weather is still pretty good, the light is still shining. We probably don't have to worry about snow because we'd love for people to make the trip and join us on Saturday, October 12th, here at the studios of KFUO Radio at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, because we're going to have a service of thanksgiving to give thanks to God for all of his blessings and for entrusting to us this word that we have the joy to proclaim over the airwaves and over the internet and podcasts, you know, over Twitter or X, as you call it. I sometimes call it because I pronounce it with the Greek letter X, right? It's not a cat hissing. It's the Greek letter. But so a service of thanksgiving to God and a chance for all of us to really be focused on what KFUO is all about, which is Christ for you. Mm-hmm. And so following that service of thanksgiving, we're going to have an open house reception. And we have some artifacts from Concordia Historical Institute that they're lending to us to display some of the history of KFUO radio. Just a chance for us to actually see one another face to face, because I know some folks know my voice, but you know, we've never shaken hands, we've never said hello, and it's always great to meet people in person. But then also, if you have maybe a childhood dream of being a disc jockey or a radio announcer, well, we'll invite you into Studio A, And we'd love for you to try your hand at being a radio announcer. Maybe even have you record a liner for us. Something akin to, hi, I'm Doug from Denver, Colorado, and you're listening to KFUO Radio. That's just cool. Fun time for us to hang out and enjoy this ministry. Also, if St. Louis is a bit of a long trip, well, we are going to be broadcasting it over KFUO on October 12th, 10 a.m. Central Time. But also, we have some video links so you can watch and see this service at 10 a.m. And those links are going to be on a little centennial anniversary website we've built into our website. It's kfuo.org/100, just 100. And that has all the details and links to watch this video. But most importantly, a place for you to RSVP, to let us know that you will be coming by in person on Saturday, October 12th, because we want to make sure we've got a name tag for you and enough cake for everyone as well, right? So the RSVP deadline is this Friday, and I would love to have as many people as they can just come and spend some time with us. You know, if you need to take off right after the service, well, that's all right, but it'd be just great to see you here. So the RSVP deadline this Friday, that is the 20th of September, the RSVP form is there on our website, kfuo.org/100. And we do have a couple of things in the works to celebrate and commemorate our 100th anniversary. We're going to unveil one of those at the October 12th event. But then also be sure after that to stop by kfuo.org. And you can check it out as well. So a little tease for you, right?
Yeah.
And hold your breath because it's going to be really cool.
That's exciting.
All right.
I got that invitation too. I really wish I could come. I can't. So I'm going to be checking it out through the website, like you guys said.
I think it's a bit of a drive for you. Yeah.
A little bit. But I'd love to because, you know, it's funny. I've never been there. I've never been to the International Center. I've never been to the studios. So the last KFUO studios I was at was on the seminary campus. So I would love to come just to check it out myself. I want to see what it's like to be in the studio behind the microphone. That sounds fun.
And I will say, you know, if you're traveling maybe, you know, during the summer, maybe next summer you're going to take a little vacation, stop around St. Louis. You know, just come on by. We'd love to see you. You know, Monday through Friday, we've got people here to welcome you and hang out with you. Saturday and Sunday, you might just hang out with our studio operator, and it won't be as exciting. Although Dan's a really great guy,
and we will
have coffee for you. But the rest of the International Center may not be so busy. But yeah, if you're in the area in St. Louis, you know, doesn't matter time of year, just pop on in. We'd love to say hi anytime.
That sounds like a lot of fun. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started, though, because that's what the people are here for.
That's right.
Hosea 9. I'm going to read verses, let's say, 1 through 6.
All right,
here we go. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of Yahweh, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean foods in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to Yahweh, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of Yahweh. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of Yahweh? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, and thorns shall be in their tents. All right, well, he keeps going in this same vein. I'm just sort of pausing here almost arbitrarily, but just to take a break. Yeah, rejoice not, O Israel. Once again, we have this imagery of, you know, you who are looking for the day of the Lord to come redeem and vindicate you, you might want to check that because it might not be a time of rejoicing for you.
And the fact is that the eyes of the people had been taken off of the Lord and turned, you know, as Luther would say, inward, right? Because sin is just the curving in on yourself to seek what your fleshly desires are. But the whole, the people, their eyes had turned to the world. To the joys and the pleasures of the land, and had completely forgotten the Lord. In fact, in many ways, Yahweh had become sort of an afterthought. And when Hosea comes with this warning from the Lord, with this call for them to turn from their sin and return to Yahweh, the rules and statutes that the people of Israel years and years ago had pledged and devoted themselves to, right, with Moses, I put before you life and death, right? Now these rules, these statutes, these commands of the Lord, they seemed so foreign and weird, to pick a simple English word, that they didn't recognize the word of the Lord anymore. In many ways, they didn't recognize the voice of their shepherd. And that's what Hosea is. Hosea is that under-shepherd serving Christ and calling the people. And the sheep do not recognize his name. And that is how destructive and fallen this land had become. And so it really is, and I think we see this not just in Scripture, but we see this in many other ways. You know, the last days of the Roman Empire, you know, was bread and circuses. Right, occupy their minds with these spectacles, these festivals, these sumptuous feasts of the flesh, while the core was rotting away, while the world was falling apart behind them, but they were distracted. And in many ways, this is the case with Israel here. Their eyes are on these baubles, these trinkets, these feasts, these festivals, these fleshly desires, and all the while the core, their heart, has been corrupted, and the world is falling apart behind them. And Hosea, sent by God to wake them up, to call them back, but they would hear him not. Mm-hmm. For that is the city that stones and kills the prophets. That's not just Jesus being melodramatic. That was the history of Israel.
Well, this striking and maybe even kind of off-putting theme of calling them, or calling the people of God, God does, and calling them as those who played the whore, forsaking your God. Now, by chapter 9, no one should be startled by this, of course. This is the whole foundation of Hosea. But once again, he returns to this idea of being cheated upon by by loving someone who then in turn says they love you, but they don't show it in the things that they do, and they're unfaithful. And so, yeah, we have this imagery of some sort of false joy, right? You are so joyful, Israel, but you don't need to exult like these peoples because, and then the image focuses on the threshing floors. I think that's interesting because one commentator that I read said that threshing floors, because they were the central location where the harvest was brought in and sorted and counted and all those good things, that it's probably connected with festivals celebrating the harvest. In fact, we see that even in some of God's festivals that he sent down, the harvest festivals. But in a pagan, a Canaanite kind of way, this would also open them up to the practices, which often included prostitution, sort of a temple prostitution, to appease the various gods that they thought that these good things came from. So as we talked about yesterday and really continues today, part of being betrayed from God's perspective is that not only has he been faithful throughout all of their rebellion, but even despite their sins, he continues to do good for them, and yet they then attribute that to the unclean gods. And so he says, okay, you want to be with unclean gods? Well, now you're going to eat unclean food. Back to Egypt you go. Memphis too. I don't know why Tennessee's in there, but yeah. So back to Egypt, because that's the basis of their relationship.
And that word, right? That was a trigger word, Egypt, because that was the land of slavery. Now, it's not to say that they are going to actually be taken back to Egypt, but they're going to go off to the Assyrians, right, into this land of paganism, taken from the promised land. But they're going to be enslaved again. But the irony really is that they have already made themselves residents of Egypt, quote unquote, right? They've already returned to slavery to these false gods, slavery to these pleasures, and slavery to this addiction to sin, this captivity, slaves of sin, and their selfishness and fully rejecting the husband. And whenever we hear of this, especially this playing the role of the whore, right, and forsaking your God, that broken relationship, I always recall from Ephesians chapter 5, right? What is marriage, right? That Man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's Ephesians 5:31. But 32, verse 32, that's the key. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that that means this marriage, right, refers to Christ and the church, to God and his people. This was a marriage, a union. I shall be your God, you shall be my people. And they have committed adultery. They have gone off to other gods, to false gods, not to their husband, but to the enticements of the fallen world. And they have whored themselves. They have engaged in that intimate relationship of worship and love and care and trust with false gods. And you know, you break the first commandment, you're breaking them all. But you know, they did not fear, love, and trust in God, in their husband above all things. And so that's where this image of whoring really, really makes a clear distinction of what this is. A prostitute's wages on all the threshing mm-hmm. floors. And the threshing floors, especially for the irony of here is, you know, Baal is this pagan god of fertility and pleasure and joy, right? And yet where are the true joys and pleasures and fulfillment found? But in Yahweh, in your husband, right? In the one to whom you are bound and made whole.
Well, let's talk about being bound and made whole. I mean, first of all, this might seem a little off topic, but I want to spend half a second to say, this illustrates another reason why we must read the Bible in the way that LCMS Lutherans interpret the Bible is called the grammatical historical approach. And this is a fancy word for saying we believe what it says according to its grammar, and we take into account who was writing it and who they were writing it to. And that isn't to explain away things, but rather to better understand them. And that should be the goal of any sort of biblical interpretation, is to get what the author meant. And it's also helpful to know what the people would have understood. Now, I say that because, you know, I joked about Memphis and Tennessee, and you said, well, you know, it's not like they actually went to Egypt anyway. That's metaphorical. So that brings up a good point. You know, the dishonest interpreter of scripture would pull out something like six. Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them, and say, aha, see, they didn't actually go back there. So therefore, the Bible isn't true in all that it says. And then you have even well-meaning Christian interpreters who might say, well, wait a minute now. If it says this, then because I believe the Bible's literal, then everything it says has to be literal. So I just bring that up to say there's a difference between taking everything in the Bible as literal, meaning first-level surface reading of the words, and also understanding that it's inspired and infallible. So this is a perfect example. I don't think anybody's tripped up. They all know that what he means is that they're going returning to slavery. That connection that he has with the people is he is the one. He married them to himself by redeeming them from slavery. And now they're willingly returning to it. So it's all hyperbolic. But anyway, after that little note, though, I want to bring up, though, then so when he says, verse 5, what will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord, of Yahweh? To me, and correct me if you think it's wrong or you have a better analogy, it's almost like that marriage bed, mm-hmm. right? What will you do when you go to bed at night? Are you going to be next to me, your spouse, or are you going to be in a stranger's bed? Well, you've been in a stranger's bed, so that's where I'm going to let you go. And then this whole will appointed day of the festival, the feast of the Lord, the whole benefit of being God's people, and that continues for us today, of course, is that we are united with the creator of the universe and we receive his good gifts and he promises us a future with him. Well, to them, that was most embodied by their worship. So the festivals come, the feasts come, and now you've been driven away. You can't even do your false worship because of your infidelity. So that's the scary part, is what is it going to be look like when God kicks you out of the house, when he kicks you out of the bed, when you know, God says, no, you want to be unfaithful, then I'm going to let you give in to that. That's the imagery I'm getting anyway.
Well, and the truth is, as you were saying, you know, we look at the historical context, right, to get into the sense of the peoples, but the... I've only been on this earth about 40, I have to do the math, 46 years, right? I've learned so much more now that I've had kids because I can see myself in them. But it really has made it so painfully evident to me that really humans are, we're the same yesterday, today, and forever in the sense of this fallenness, right? The same struggles, this faithlessness that the people of Israel have. You know, we struggle with that yet today. You know, and we have our own little trigger words of things that, we recall. Egypt was for them what you know, a word today might just, you know, kick you off. But we have these absolutely same struggles, and we also have these same temptations to go after false gods. Now, we don't necessarily have the clear-cut sort of paganism of, the ancient world, where we have a temple with all sorts of different statues and things, and we're doing animal sacrifices all the time, or even worse, child sacrifices in these appointed temples. And yet we do still these things this day. We worship things that are not the Creator, created things. People worship nature. People worship, you know, the cosmos, or some sort of nameless deity that is just the spiritualism. We have this huge revival of pagan spiritualism in our culture. But we also have child sacrifice, and we've been encountering that in our culture ever since the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. People saying those are not children, those are not babies, it's not murder, and yet they're murdering little children in the place where they should be, which is in their mother's wombs.
Right.
The perverseness of our age is to turn mothers into murderers of their children, which is what they did with the pagan gods of the old. We struggle with these same fights, and we need that same firm, stern, tough love of God and his prophets to wake us up, to pull us out of this selfishness and this delusion of this world, and to return to him where there is true peace, where there is true joy, and where there is a faithful promise that in Christ your sins are forgiven and you will be with him in paradise, because he has done it all for you to forgive those sins and sends his Holy Spirit to turn us from our wickedness, right, to guide us in the way that leads to life everlasting. Golly, I didn't realize I was going to get so emphatic. I was channeling a little Hosea there, right?
I like it. Yeah. Well, you know, we're at the time of break, but one thing you said that I wanted to highlight was this. You said that Egypt was a trigger word. And so I'm reflecting on the comments you just made and that idea of the trigger word. And you said a trigger word for us would be, and then you never finished it. So here's your homework for the break. When you come back, come up with a trigger word. I'll work on it too. And we'll see if we can think of trigger words today that might remind Christians of just where they are coming from. We'll see if we can do it. If we can't, don't hold us to it, folks. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the ineffable Reverend Doug Gribenaugh, pastor and mission advocate at KFUO Radio. As we get back to the discussion, though, remember, if anything catches your interest, raises a question. Maybe you have a comment or a question, a qualm, a compliment, a concern, anything that begins with kluh, you can send it to me, thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on X, also known as Twitter, or K, if you're our guest.
That's right. Also the Greek letter
Facebook.
Chi.
Yeah, Chi. I think I'm going to start calling it Chi, too.
There we go.
And then when people say, why do you say that? Well, I just happen
to. Well, you can blame Pastor Gribenaugh for that one.
Yeah, exactly. Well, anyway, before the break, I gave you an assignment. I took it seriously, too. Yeah, so when they hear the word Egypt, they think of their time in slavery, or they should be thinking of their time in slavery and how God redeemed them. What might be some trigger words today that, you know, if you were ministering to a Christian, you would say, you know, this behavior is leading you back to whatever. I don't know. Did you come up with anything?
Well, you know, I guess I was chatting with Dan Darnell, our board operator here. I had a think tank with me, right? Okay. And I was ending up more in like the political sphere because, you know, it is an election year, right? And that's the kind of year when we're triggering one another all the time, right? We are so angry with one another. It's just bizarre. But, you know, one of those words that we throw around because it recalls all sorts of things is, you know, if you can't win an argument, you sometimes just call your opponent a Nazi, right? Because it's untouchable, yes. Right? You just say that, and it calls back that whole struggle and the horrible abuses and just the depravity of this fallen human condition that was in World War II with Nazi Germany, and so it sort of shuts down. And because
nobody
all
wants
that,
to be a Nazi,
right? Exactly. That's just that word that triggers and it brings with it all of this weight, which is what Egypt did with Israel. Go back to Egypt. That whole weight of everything comes into their minds.
Oh, I like that. That's a little deeper than what I was even thinking. But
I have to give Dan Darnell credit for leading in that direction. So
you know, when you were going to say political stuff, I also think of some of the ways that like. You might hear Republicans say a Republican in name only or a Democrat in name only. Well, I've heard Lutherans in name only, right. Christ in name only as attacks against people. Now, in the context of God here, you know, the goal of this attack is so that they will not return to Egypt, or maybe for Israel at this point, it's more just this is what's going to happen. But still, we have this idea that this is what you don't want. I think Nazi fits because it's just like, yeah, you don't want to be one of those guys. So it can be used for good, right? Like
absolutely.
Nazi. But it could also be used just to shut down conversation. We know God uses it for good.
Amen.
By the way, some of the things I came up with were just like self-righteousness. You know, before you were redeemed, most especially as an adult, but all adults, all people, all Christians struggle with trying to rely on themselves. And in our American context, I think that's especially true. So for me, it would be like if you want to just be self-righteous, then that's what's happening. You can just go back to trusting in yourself or trusting in your money or consumerism or materialism or whatever it is. But I think the point is still made, and that is that we still have trigger words today because this applies to us today as much as it ever has. We shouldn't just say, well, because I've never been enslaved to Egypt, then we'll act like the Jews who didn't quite get it with Jesus.
Yeah.
But we could literally say that. We could say, you know, well, gosh, the Boos, the Germans have never been enslaved to Egypt. So, you know, I've never been enslaved to anyone. Absolutely misses the point.
And the nature of our language, we're always speaking in idioms. It's what we do as a people and as a culture. And there were idioms that were in use in the Old Testament, idioms that were in use in the New Testament, idioms used during the Reformation, and we have idioms today. Just the ways we speak about things that don't actually make sense. You know, I mean, I hang up the phone, but I don't literally do that. I push a button on a little screen, you know, and it's not even a button now, right? But we just have these idioms with the way we speak. And if you don't understand those idioms or you don't dig and wrestle with them enough to understand them, then they come off as faulty or as mistakes.
By the way, the kids today, you know, we're pretty young too, you know.
Yeah, I know, me, right?
But the kids today, they'll never understand or appreciate slamming the phone down. You know? That's so cathartic.
That's right.
Yeah. So let's move into 7 and following. So he continues. By the way, before we even read into it, I just want to prelude it with this. One of the struggles that I have as I read Hosea, and probably many others do, is that God has decided that this punishment is coming. So this, we desperately want to say, well, see, God's, you know, doing this so that they'll repent. Well, this is really at the point where they've refused to repent. We know that there will be repentance and restoration with Judah, and we know that not all within Israel, of course, will fall away. But as we read these next verses, again, we're confronted with this, the time has come. So let's listen. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim and my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Again,
that's a good pause right there.
We'll pause, yeah.
Because
so it's coming.
It is coming, and I, you know, as I said, having become an actual, you know, a physical father, right, has felt to me to serve in this sort of father role in the church, right, as the spiritual father for some, because I see so much of what God does for us as our Heavenly Father. You know, when occasionally one of my boys, I won't mention which one, but just sometimes gets that wild hair where he's like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and you can tell me to stop. You can, like, try to get me to stop, and I'm still going to do it. And eventually it comes to the point where there has to be a punishment. And of course, when I say, you know, I have to punish you, right? There has to be a punishment, a discipline for this. Oh no, I'm so sorry, right? Then all of the apologies come out, and to which I do, and you should do this as well, right? You know, I do forgive you. I forgive you, Leo. Well, I dimed it out. It's Leo. My struggle is with my oldest son, Leo, who's most like me. That's why we fight, right? Yeah. But it's Leo. But I do. I need to punish you because I need to discipline you to help you learn and train you to grow into a mature and good man, right? And so, yes, I forgive you, and I love you, and the hardest thing is that I do need to punish you to help you learn this. And I think that's a view into the heart of God. He doesn't do this out of some perverse pleasure of, like, inflicting pain on his people, but there, it has come to the point, they have rejected him over and over again, that a punishment must be meted out. And it must take place. And we see part of why it is necessary here is, you know, his prophet that God has sent to call these people back is regarded as a fool. He's regarded as mad, as foolish, as out of his mind. The prophet, the watchman of Ephraim, that is, you know, a Hebrew word that means the double portion of a bounty, of a blessing. The one who is to watch over you. Well, he has been treated with a fowler's snare in all his ways. They've tried to trip him up and trap him and hurt him and harm him physically and vocally. They have hated the one who has been called to care for them, right? And there is hatred in the house of his God. That is how they have deeply corrupted themselves. And if you recall back in Judges with the days of Gibeah, that is... not even sure if we can talk about that on the radio, right? It's right. Awful.
Yeah, exactly.
And the Lord will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins because as infinitely gracious, and our Lord is infinitely gracious. He is infinitely loved, but he is also infinitely just, and he must care for them. And that sometimes means that it has come to the point of punishment and it must take place. And it is for your good and never for any sort of pleasure of inflicting pain.
You mentioned, you know, your son, and of course, I have a son too. How old is your son, by the way? Your oldest son?
He's 8 years old, and yesterday was Sam's birthday. He's now five, so I've got an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old now.
I was going to say, since we're doxing him, let's go ahead.
I know, right?
So my son Alex, you know, he's 17, getting ready to turn 17, and my daughter's going to turn 13, and so I can empathize with this. I can also add a nuance to it, though, right? So as fathers, human fathers, we desperately want our children to grow in to be faithful, well-rounded, just obviously we want them to be perfect, right? Be perfect as we are perfect. Right?
Yeah, yes.
But of course, we're not perfect. And God's the only one that can say that. So while I think it is important to connect, you know, God's love for us like a love of a father for his child, which we strive to show our own children, which includes discipline, I know there are also a lot of people out there who had not had good relationships with their fathers or their parents, and discipline was not loving.
Amen.
And frankly, even in my own, obviously, in my own raising of my children, there are times when in my desire to discipline, I go too far and have to then ask for their forgiveness.
Oh, that's amen. Just, been there and done that too. That's right.
So my encouragement, though, to folks who either have struggles with that language because of their experience or even like people like me who say, gosh, sometimes I'm just not a great father. I don't do this very well. Here's the deal. the extra nuance is that God is not only our Father, but the perfect Father. He can literally be unsinned in the way that he exercises discipline. So, yeah, so even for those for whom those words are kind of a struggle because of human issue, don't use that as a reason not to hear the Lord's word or to follow his faithful servants, the pastors and leaders and fellow Christians. I just wanted to throw that out there because I do know that's a genuine struggle for some folks.
And even so with the image of the husband and the wife, you know, that's Christ in his church, and there are not always loving Christian marriages in this world where, you know, a husband or a wife, that might be another trigger word because it brings back bad memories of your struggles in the past. But that's the thing, is the Lord is the archetype. He is the source and fount, the perfection of what these things are and should be. Our human marriages, our human families, fathers and mothers, children, we are but shades of that perfection, right? And we fall so woefully short of it. Just as your pastor too, right, is to be as Christ for you, to deliver this wonderful promise, these wonderful gifts of God. But he is a sinner, and he will fall short. And that's always the wonderful opportunity, though, for us to forgive one another and to struggle with true forgiveness, that we don't ever call these things up again like a little catalog in the back of our mind. Because God never does that with the people, but he will recall their past sins, not as a means of justifying additional punishments, but to as a moment of learning, as a teaching, as a training, which is also why I try not to do that, because I'm never going to do that with the right heart as our Lord does.
And that actually speaks to a lot of things that our Lord can get away with that we can't, like righteous indignation and some of those other things. Well, you mentioned pastors and, of course, our ability to be pretty good at sinning too, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. But verse 8, the prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. So the watchman, you know, is there a task that is so undervalued, but at the same time critically important than the watchman of anything? You know, you're in war. That's usually what I think of first. And you put a guy on watch, but you know, the guy you put on watch has this huge duty, but nobody wants to do it. You know, let's say you're a teenager and you're sneaking out of the house. You got to have somebody on watch, right? Well, that guy's important, but nobody wants to do it. I'm being a little facetious there. Don't sneak out of your homes, kids.
That's right.
But the point is, the idea that you have to have a lookout is not a coveted job, because it's so easy to be blamed if something goes wrong. So in this context, we have him saying the prophet is the watchman of Israel, of Ephraim. But instead of just saying, well, the prophet has to be faithful, that's a given, but he really is reminding the people of their need to be faithful to the prophet. So you have two things here. You have the prophet who is putting snares in people's ways and is hating the people. And then, of course, you have the faithful prophet Hosea speaking these words. And then you have the people who have to have the discernment to not only figure out which prophet is of God, but then also be subject to that prophet's word, even if there are such thing as bad prophets. Okay, I think I've convoluted it, but I think I got it out there.
Yeah. Yeah, and the watchman is to give warning when there is danger, but but especially in the realm of spiritual danger, none of us like to have that warning sounded against us. How dare you, right? That's where that first thing you say. And then hopefully the Holy Spirit leads you to look back and say, yeah, I need to repent.
Well, we're going to pick up.
We should. Yeah, that's right. I was going to say, let's pick up with number 10 and keep on trucking.
Well, I'm actually going to go back one to nine. To kind of lead into it, but here we go. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the day of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Yahweh, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. every evil of theirs in Gilgal, there I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Okay. Well, you know, gosh, don't pull any punches, right? I mean, yeah. this is really heavy law. And so you can see from the perspective of the people, though, how they, especially not wanting to hear this, even I think we have some things in here that we don't like to hear, and we need to go through that. But they're going to just say, well, Hosea, this is you just being you. This is Hosea being Hosea. You know, and I think that's why it's important that they have a discerning spirit about the prophets. But all right, let's dig into it. You know, we talked about the value of life and the beauty of God's providence, but all those things are being taken away and in some pretty graphic descriptions. Mm-hmm.
Well, and you know, the Lord begins here really by speaking his heart, right? Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. You know, I mean, if you're a hungry man wandering around, I remember hiking around as a kid, and you come across those wild raspberries, and they're so good and delicious, and there's just that almost momentary joy. It's like, oh, whoa, this is great. I mean, the Lord found Israel, and he was joyful. Like the first fruit on the fig tree, the first season, I saw your fathers, right? Israel, you shall be my people. I shall be your God. But then they turned away. They went to Baal Peor, right? And they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. They joined themselves. They married themselves to this pagan god, this false god, who really, with the eyes of discernment, is grotesque and ugly and horrid. And then, by joining themselves to it, they became like that thing that they loved, which was this grotesque, you know, pagan. They became detestable, and that is sort of that role of where it's been and where they are now in their relationship with the Lord. So Ephraim's glory shall fly like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. And that's sort of the key for us to see, is that every good thing comes from the Lord. Everything is gift. And when the Lord takes his hand away, when we finally then see the darkness, the corruption, the wickedness of that which we have loved, and then find that it is corrupted us and made us detestable as well, we see that no good can come from that. We are the dead, wicked, evil trees that bear wicked and evil fruit because we have grafted ourselves into this wickedness.
They're coming to Baal Peor. So this is... I think this is the occasion in Numbers when during the Exodus, Israel's committing adultery. You know, it starts in their history. And I think it's interesting. You talked about them being wedded to these ugly, ugly, detestable things. And yet they became detestable like the thing they loved. That to me, even though it's obviously pure law, also speaks a little gospel in the sense that
wed yourself to the beauty of the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
And that's
we become like him.
We are covered by Christ, and he sees us as this beautiful, holy, blameless bride that is presented to him at the wedding feast, right? That is
what
the cross
does.
Have you ever
heard that long-term couples, as they get older, start to look like each other?
I know. Woe to Holly. I am so sorry.
right. Well, thankfully, that's not the case in my life either for my dear bride. But the point is, you know, you kind of do, though, because you start, you know, eating the same way. So you start dressing kind of the same way. And sometimes the haircuts match too much. But anyway, yeah, the idea is that, you know, whatever you spend time with or whatever you love, that's what it will be. But Ephraim's glory, though, which is marked by her being the people of God, is going to fly away. I think that's another important thing, too, is that when you step back and you say, what is so special about the people of Israel during this time? And the answer is nothing. What is so special about Lutherans today? On our own, nothing. Catholics, Baptists, Christians in general, Americans, nothing. The thing that makes us special, the thing that brings us glory, is being attached to the glory that comes from God. And so they have to recognize, and this is part of their sin, that it's not because of their strength, their wisdom, their might, their whatever they want to try to claim, or even the false gods. It is only because of God. And if they want glory, which they clearly do, then that's being taken away from them because they have failed to recognize where it truly comes from. I think we're then given that in very graphic detail when he talks about them not being able to conceive children, and even in conception, miscarriages occur. And again, we're so pro-life and people will take these out of context, but I think we have to admit that these are really tough words.
They are, which does lead, I mean, to the point where Hosea interjects in this. And that's in verse 14, right? Because Ephraim, as I have seen, says the Lord, right, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. You know, you this is the course that you have set, O people Israel, and that then that's where you are going. You know, and I've tried to stop you over and over again, but that's where it would be because that's where you have set your face, right, to go there. And so Hosea, you know, give them, O Lord, what will you give? And the only thing he can think is, you know, spare them from this this judgment that must come upon them. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And it's not that he desires them not to have children and these horrible experiences to come upon them, right? But it's just this reaction of pain, you know. I mean, you hear it today, you know, in war-torn parts of the world, you know, oh, that I would not have had children. They wouldn't have had to experience this, right? They wouldn't have to endure this. And then we even have some sinful applications of this, you know, in some of the folks who are so absolutely terrified of the climate crisis, as they say, you know, I cannot possibly bring kids into this world because it's going to be terrible for them. And that's sort of a sinful view of these things because, you know, the children are a blessing and a wonderful gift from the Lord. But Hosea here is saying this punishment is so severe, and it must be, Lord. But oh, that fewer must have to endure this. It's really sort of his interjection. And it's driven out of just even this judgment that Hosea has to write and record is even shocking to him, who has been talking of this over and over and over again for 8 chapters up to now.
Let's go ahead and wrap things up because we're at the end of our time together. But yeah, basically we are seeing the seriousness of the punishment that is coming upon them. And really there is no turning back at this point. It's going to continue to be like this, folks. A little more law and judgment continues even into tomorrow's lesson. But, you know, hang on. Chapter 11, we see Jesus the most clearly. And then we'll start to see, of course, more and more hope for God's people as a whole as we finish up the book. But yeah, a lot of heavy, heavy stuff today. Anything else you want to say before we wrap up and go home?
Well, you know, I will say, let's just wrap up these last verses. And then I want to have just a concluding thought that I think is going to bring it in. So I think we're at 15, right? Or did we do with them all?
We did them all, but that's okay.
I'm stalling for time. No, I'm kidding. but you know, you look at verse 17, right? My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations, right? This is written, as we hear in Romans, right? For whatever was written former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, right? So these things are written for our learning, for our instruction, and to know where this is, because everything in Scripture points to where? It points to Christ. Christ on the cross, where we've been freed from Egypt, from slavery, from our slavery to sin, where we've been forgiven of every sin. And the whole world has received forgiveness. Every sin, past, present, and future, has forgiveness in Christ. But we need not reject him, right? That's the thing. The Holy Spirit is going to call us by the gospel and enlighten us with his gifts and bring us to Christ, because we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. That's what the Holy Spirit does here through the word, through the study of this word, even through the study of this hard and challenging word, that it may yield the fruit of faith and turn us from the world, from ourselves, from our sin, and point us to the one in whom we have forgiveness, life, and salvation. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ.
Sounds wonderful. That's exactly where we're going to end it today. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Doug Gribbenaw, pastor and mission advocate at KFUO Radio. Thanks for, taking up the seat. You only had an hour notice, so I'm so grateful for it.
It was great to be with you all today.
Hey, folks, tomorrow we're going to have Pastor Chris Mathis, though. He's going to come on the show and take us into chapter 10. So until then, though, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.